Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12 this evening, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 first, and then we will read Acts 12 verse number 4 and then pray. 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 reads, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And then in Acts chapter 12, verse number 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Let's bow for prayer. O God, we pray that you will teach us from your word this evening, and once again we ask that you will prepare our hearts for your table. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Easter time is a good opportunity for you and I to refocus on Jesus Christ. The word Easter is found here in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. In fact, it's the only time it's mentioned in the scriptures. The context is Peter is arrested and in prison, and Herod is waiting for the conclusion of Easter before he deals with him. So the context is Peter's arrest and he's placed in prison. And Herod was waiting for the passing of Easter before he would deal with him. Now the word translated Easter here in verse number 4 is the same word translated Passover. Passover. The base word is found some 29 times in the New Testament, and all except for this one time it is translated Passover. But here is the word Easter. And Herod was waiting for the passing of Easter or Passover before he would deal with Peter. The Passover feast ran over 8 days. You had the Passover day, and then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. And the stricter Jews regarded it as a profane thing to put a person to death during a Jewish festival. So Herod knew that. He was politically correct. So he said, "I'm not going to deal with Peter now. I'll wait till after Passover to deal with this man." The Jewish Passover has its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So could it be that very reason why the translators chose here in Acts chapter 12, verse number 4, to, instead of translating the word Passover, they translated Easter? Easter is all about Jesus Christ and his work of redemption through his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is what the Bible calls the gospel, which means good news. The gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the simplicity of the gospel. And the Bible teaches us the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, as we focus on Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, we not only learn of his person, we learn of his work. We see how we can be saved from sin and taught how to live Christian life and ultimately be changed into his image. For as we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass or a mirror. And James chapter 1 defines the mirror as the word of God. So as we focus upon Christ in the word of God, the glory of the Lord in reference to Christ, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's a process. Sanctification is a process. As we focus upon Jesus Christ and his person and work in the Scriptures, we are not only taught how to live, but we are changed into his glorious image. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Lord. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is what we call sanctification. We are saved by faith, but we need to grow into Christ's likeness. And the Bible teaches us that this work of sanctification, this change into our Lord's glory, into the image of Christ as we focus upon Christ in the Scriptures, is the work of the Spirit of God. Note there at the end of verse 18, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you need to have the presence of God's Spirit in order to be changed into the image of Christ. If you are a blood-bought child of God, the Spirit of God indwells you and you are sealed under that redemption. And as you and I focus upon Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, a miracle takes place and you are changed into his image. So what I'm simply saying, if you will spend time in the Word of God daily, morning and evening, I recommend very strongly, you will be changed into the image of Christ. And you'll actually have people say to you, you're changing. You're changing. And that's the work of the Spirit done when you and I focus upon Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the summation of the Scriptures. He is the unfolding plan of redemption. He is the theme and focus of the Word of God. And that's spelled out very clearly there in the book of Luke, chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24, in verse number 27. Obviously, the New Testament is all about Christ, but so is the Old Testament all about the coming Christ, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said here in Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, said the Lord Jesus, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Jesus Christ is the theme, the summation of the Scriptures. And as we focus upon Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, we are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. That is sanctification. I'm teaching counseling at the moment at Bible College. Counseling can be summed up with two words: salvation, sanctification. That's what people need. Salvation, sanctification. People struggle because they're not saved, and Christians struggle because they're not sanctified. That's it. That's counseling. That's Bible counseling. I'd like for us to consider some of the high points of our Lord's earthly ministry this evening, and also for the next couple of sermons leading into Easter, as we approach Easter. We'll begin with creation, and then we'll move on to the cradle, our Lord's entrance into the world. And then we'll talk about his ministry. And then we'll talk about the cross. From the cross comes the resurrection. And from the resurrection comes his final commission to his disciples and his ascension. We begin with creation. Jesus Christ is the eternal Creator God. The Word of God begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Genesis 1:1. We see the beginning of time as we know it. The triune God was involved in creation of all things. We note there in Genesis chapter 1, please, verse number 26. Genesis 1:26. It reads, "And God said." Now, God here is the translation of the Hebrew word Elohim, one of God's divine names, which has a plural element to it. This is the triune God, "And God said," and therefore it reads rightly there, "Let us," plural, "let us make man in our image." God is outside of time. He is eternal. Deuteronomy 33:27 reads, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee." Praise God that he is the eternal God. And Jesus Christ is one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we read here in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And there in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Jesus Christ is one with God the Father. It was the Lord Jesus who said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Jesus Christ is one with God the Father. Jesus Christ is eternal. Note there in the Gospel of John chapter 8 this evening, the Gospel of John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8, verse number 58. "And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then note the response, verse 59. "Then took they up stones to cast at him." Now, why did they do that? Because when Jesus referred to himself as the I am, before Abraham, I am, it was Moses that was introduced to God, who said, "I am the I am." So these Jewish zealots were out to stone Jesus Christ because he was claiming divinity. He was claiming that he is the eternal God before Abraham was. "I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and life. I am the living water. When Jesus said, I am the I am, he was claiming divinity and he was claiming to be the eternal God. Jesus Christ is God with God the Father. He is eternal. Jesus Christ spoke the world into existence. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read, God said some 11 times, God spoke the world into existence. That's why he's referred to as the Word. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, please. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3, it reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And note the third verse, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ is one with God the Father. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is our Creator. And that's why he's referred to as the Word. And the Bible teaches us that all things were made by him. Our Lord's existence didn't begin with his entrance into the world. He is the eternal God, the God of eternity. As Isaiah 57:15 reads, our key theme verse for 2022, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And it's the God of eternity that we are looking to, are we not, in 2022, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In the beginning, God. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of all. Note there in Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is referred to as the firstborn. That doesn't mean that he had a beginning. It means that he's before all, firstborn. He is preeminent. Note here in Colossians chapter 1, he is the preeminent one, because the Bible teaches us here in verse 15 to 18, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Good theology. Good theology. And he is before all things. That's what firstborn means. It doesn't mean that he had a literal birth, a physical birth, a beginning, that he was created. No, he is firstborn, he is before, he is preeminent. And the context spells that out. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And note verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is our Creator. He is our God. He is our eternal God. He is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. Is he preeminent in your life? Is he first in your life? I'm convinced the reason why many of God's people struggle, it's simply because Jesus Christ is not number one. Not complicated. The Christian life is not complicated. Let me say it again. The Christian life is not complicated. It's not difficult. You don't have to go to Bible college to live a victorious Christian life. It might help. Hasn't helped some. It's not complicated to live the Christian life. If you are saved, read your Bible. If you are saved, pray. If you are saved, obey the Bible. Obey the Bible. Go soul winning. Get in church. Stay in church. Serve God. Love others. Love God. That done. There's the Christian life. And you will live happily ever after. And all of God's people said, amen. Okay, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. Jesus Christ needs to be number one. If all that is to take place, Jesus Christ needs to be number one. And that's why Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus Christ, our Creator. Jesus Christ, our eternal God. Jesus Christ that came into the world, had a lowly entrance into the world. His coming was on the lips and in the writings of all of the Old Testament prophets. We note there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, for example. Wow, what a book, Deuteronomy. An amazing book. As God was preparing his people to enter the promised land. No wonder the Lord Jesus quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book. Just store that away. The Lord Jesus quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy more times than any other Old Testament book. And note here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Bible reads, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Note the phrasing, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Like unto who? Unto who? Unto the Lord thy God. This is a prophetic statement concerning the coming Messiah. And on the lips and the writings of all of the Old Testament prophets, they made reference to a Messiah to come. And even in the book of Deuteronomy. And amongst those countless prophecies of the coming Messiah, we see specific prophecies made. For example, the exact place where the Messiah will be born into the world, a place called Bethlehem. There in the book of Micah, please, chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. You know where Obadiah is now because we've been studying Obadiah. Then comes Jonah and then comes Micah. All right? Micah chapter 5. Note then verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, only a little hick town, as we would say, outside of Jerusalem. Little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. Who is this he that will come forth? That is to be ruler in Israel. Note, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Everlasting. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, the Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus Christ entered into the world. Jesus Christ had a lowly entrance into the world there in Bethlehem, a little town outside of Jerusalem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And that's where the Lord Jesus entered into the world. He didn't start existing then. He's always existed. But he entered into the world there in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, where Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was buried. Bethlehem, Genesis 35, 19. This is the woman that said, "Give me children or else I die." So where Rachel was buried, the Son of God was born, in Bethlehem, house of bread. And Jesus Christ became the bread of life, for all to receive and live. For he said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Born in Bethlehem, his lineage, the lineage of the lowly Son of God, is spelled out in the book of in the book of Matthew, and also in the book of Luke. We note then the book of Matthew, please, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In verses 1 to 17, we have the lineage of our Lord. And Matthew, the theme of the book of Matthew is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. So we have within the book of Matthew, within his lineage, the affirmation of the fact that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the King, and he will come from the line of Abraham. Chapter 1, Matthew, verse 1, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then we go to the Gospel of Luke, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke, in the third chapter. In Luke's genealogy, we are given his earthly lineage. In Matthew, we are given his heavenly lineage, that he is the promised Messiah, the promised King. He will come through the line of Abraham. And in Luke, we have his earthly lineage spelled out, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh. Because we read there in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph." And then note there in verse 38, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God." So Jesus Christ is God manifested in his flesh. So Matthew focuses upon his divine lineage as the coming Messiah, coming into the world through the line of Abraham. But Luke focuses upon the fact that God manifested in the flesh, came in human flesh via the line of Joseph, through his lineage. Note there in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, which ought to be a verse that we should all have memorized. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 14 reads, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God manifested in the flesh. The Word is God, in reference to Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh. So we have his lineage spelled out from a divine and natural perspective. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, please, verse number 34. Luke chapter 1, verse number 34 to 36, it reads, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Luke chapter 3, verse number 38, the Son of God in reference to Jesus Christ. And then verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies such as Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then we go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 32, and we read of his dedication. On day 8, a Jewish boy was circumcised and officially named on their day of circumcision. And Joseph and Mary, being good, humble Jewish individuals, the Bible reads in verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. So on that day of circumcision, day 8, which even medical science today would say is the day, if you're going to have a boy circumcised, that is the day of days to have your son circumcised. And on that day, he was given his official name. He shall be called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And Simeon, as he holds up the child, he realizes this child is no ordinary child. Note then verse 25, please. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And note what he said in verse number 30, as he held the 8-day-old child Jesus in his hands, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This is the Savior. This is that promise of a Redeemer that we've been waiting for. He has come. And Simeon acknowledged him as the Savior that has come into the world. Then we continue to read through the gospel account, and we read of King Herod, King Herod's desire to kill him. And the family is told to flee to Egypt for a season. And when Herod died, they are guided back into the land of Israel. And the Bible teaches us they settle in a place called Nazareth. Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And then we read from verses 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel.'" And then in verse number 23, the Bible teaches us they settled in Nazareth, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. And if we go back to Luke chapter 2, please, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, in verse number 40, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse number 40, Here in Nazareth, he matures naturally as a young man. In verse 40, it reads, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, little is said of his formative years until at the age of 30, the Bible teaches us, or about that age, he begins his public ministry, according to chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke, verse number 23. He being about 30 years of age, he begins his public ministry. Little is said of his upbringing, but one event is referred to that took place at the age of 12. There in Luke chapter 2, verse number 42, the Bible reads, and when he was 12 years of old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So it's within this event we see that the Lord Jesus spells out for the first time the purpose of his coming. The Lord Jesus remained behind, and the parents realized that, where is Jesus? So they made their way back to Jerusalem. They found him amongst the teachers and the religious leaders teaching them. And in their panic, they questioned what he was doing. And note what Jesus said in verse 49 of Luke chapter 2. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or do you not understand that I must be about my Father's business? The Lord Jesus made it very clear to them, to Joseph and Mary, that he was on a mission from God the Father. Mary and Joseph lacked that full comprehension in all that it meant, that all that was meant in that statement. But the Bible teaches us that Mary wisely pondered and kept these words in her heart. In verses 51 it reads, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She continued to meditate. Typically of a mother, takes care of the details, takes seriously what's been said, and just ponders and reflects upon what Jesus had said. And our Lord Jesus continued to develop naturally in subjection to Mary and Joseph until the time of his public ministry. And as I've said, and the Bible teaches us there in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, that he begins formally his public ministry. Beloved, timing is everything, is it not? In Galatians 4:4, the Bible teaches us, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Timing is everything. Our Lord Jesus began his public ministry around the age of 30, the Bible teaches us. Timing is everything. God was in no hurry. He was on time. He kept to the Father's schedule. Our Lord Jesus humbly submitted to the will of God the Father in his entrance and preparation for his ministry. Timing is everything. And I wonder this evening, as a way of application, are we walking in time with God's will for our lives? Are we walking in time with God's will for our lives? And the next step, or the next chapter to come? Because Proverbs chapter 3 teaches us, Proverbs, the third chapter, 5, 6 and 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Look at verse 7. We usually ignore verse 7 and just focus on verses 5 and 6. And I recommend that you consider verse 7 as well. We know verses 5 and 6, but what about verse 7? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, timing is everything. Our Lord Jesus humbly submitted to the will of God the Father in his entrance and preparation for the ministry. God is in no hurry. He was on time in the provision of a Saviour. And as a way of application, are we walking in time with God's will for our lives? That next step, that next chapter. See, Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, the eternal God, entered the world, had a lowly entrance in the world in order to fulfill the will of God the Father. God manifested in the flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if the ushers would come for the Lord's table and the musicians would take their place, 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16, we have a summary of Jesus Christ and his fullness of glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In verse 16 it reads, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy or without doubt, without any doubt, without controversy, without any doubt, great is the mystery. A mystery is something that was once not revealed, but is now revealed. It's not something that God permanently wants to conceal, but it's something that was concealed or not clear in the past, but has made clear in the present. Great is the mystery of godliness, God in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. The eternal Creator God took upon human flesh. And the Bible teaches us he did so with purpose, that we might be justified. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And because God was manifested in the flesh, you and I can believe on him in the world and enjoy the blessedness of justification and forgiveness from sin. Now, in order for Jesus Christ to make such a provision, he had to become sin for us. He had to die in our place to warrant you and I the right of forgiveness and a home in heaven. And that's why the Lord Jesus, on that final Passover for him personally, that final Passover with his disciples, at the conclusion of that Passover meal, he took two basic elements that were there as part of that meal, bread and the fruit of the vine, grape juice. And he took the bread, he began to break, and he gave to his disciples, and he said, This represents my body, which is broken for you. Then he took the fruit of the vine, that pure grape juice, and he offered that as well to his disciples and said, this represents my blood that will be shed for you The Creator God would come into the world, have a lowly entrance into the world, and ultimately go to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever lose sight of what I've done for you, what I will do for you, as he spoke to his disciples. And because God was manifest in the flesh, you and I could believe on him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And for those of us that are the children of God, sons of God, we have the privilege and honor to reflect and remember our risen Lord, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. And Jesus Christ ordained this ordinance as a means of remembrance. And this evening, as we draw this service to a close, we'd like to invite you to remember the broken body. Remember the shed blood through these basic elements. That Jesus Christ did this for our behalf, for our good, for our salvation.